Good morning, everyone. To you all, standing on the same place as you can. Recognize that I'm here for a little while, so it's good to see you as well. It's good to be in the Lord's presence. I'm not sure if I'm going to be 45 minutes, so don't worry. I often think that, and then you end up running out of time. I'd like to speak this morning about the peace of God. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, which reminds us what the kingdom of God is about. And the first phrase in the verse is not the one that I particularly want to focus on, but just to put it in context, he's talking about what we should eat and what we should not eat. Now let me make it very clear that in the New Covenant we're free to eat just about anything as long as it's healthy for you. Helen and I lived in Africa for a while, and we ate some interesting things, including termites and caterpillars. So basically what he's saying is, if anything causes offense to someone who's not as strong in the Lord as you may think that you are, it is better to abstain so that you don't give offense. So that's why he says the kingdom of God is not to do with meat and drink, food and drink. But this is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about sort of little details here and there, and eating the right things, wearing the right clothes, saying the correct things, making sure that eyes are dotted and T's are crossed. But the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but this is what it is. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if those three things abound, and they are working in your life, then you will know that you are in the kingdom of God. If there's righteousness, peace and joy. If those things are absent, or if any one of those things are absent, then you need to question, what am I missing? And am I really where God wants me to be? But also look at the order of them. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There can only be peace when there is righteousness. If there is not righteousness, there can be no peace. And that's why you see so many conflicts in the world today. It's because somewhere in the background there has been unrighteousness. And because that has been allowed to go on unrestrained, it results in a complete absence of peace. You think of things like the love of money is the root of all evil. And we hear stories about companies failing. You think somewhere someone has loved money and someone has behaved in an unrighteous way, which is why a company or a government or other things collapse, and there is an absence of peace. Peace is more than just the absence of war. It is a state of being, and it is the characteristic of the kingdom of God. So where righteousness flourishes, there is peace. People rejoice. And that leads on to the third thing, joy. Because when things are stable, things are settled, things are predictable in the right way, then you can rejoice. Because why? Because you feel safe and secure. And that is the overwhelming, overarching characteristic of God's kingdom. It's one of absolute peace and security because he reigns in total and pure righteousness. It's a wonderful thought. And it brings enormous joy into the heart and into one another. So here he is. Righteousness, peace, some joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if we go back into Isaiah, I shared this verse a few weeks ago. But I want to look at it again. Isaiah chapter 66. And this chapter, of course, is the last chapter in Isaiah. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's been talking about it for several chapters, and here it reaches the climax. And you can see a number of things in this chapter which correspond with chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. And because he's focusing on God's eternal kingdom. And he mentions in verse 12, he mentions peace. But it is not something that God keeps to himself. For, verse 12, thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her, that is, those who are in the New Jerusalem, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. There's something very wonderful about a river. We touched on it a little bit last week if you were here about rivers, but that was in a different context. But if you want to sort of conjure up a picture of peace, you can imagine a river in its sort of more mature stage as it nears the sea, of this great sort of mighty thing flowing, not sort of cascading over rocks and waterfalls, but in a sort of peaceful way as it meanders down towards the estuary. And I hope you're sort of getting the picture of it. And especially if the river is deep, it's an amazing picture of peace. And although this is way outside my way of thinking, when I go for a walk, I look at anglers on the side of a river bank. There's one just in the periphery of my vision here. And I asked an angler once, I said, how long have you been here? He said, I've been here all day. Have you caught anything? He said, no. And I'm thinking, why are you here? And he said, it's just lovely just to sit and be quiet. And that's the sort of external aspect of peace. He was enjoying the sort of the river flowing by and just enjoying this sense of incredible peace and just able to put all the sorrows and anxieties and concerns of his life and the life just to one side. But although this incorporates God's peace is so much greater. He acts out of a sense of real peace in everything that he does. And he does not keep that peace to himself. He wants to extend it to you and I. So that when we live in his kingdom, we are living in his peace. And it's more than just not going around in a sort of frantic panic. It is resting in God's absolute perfect sense of justice and government. And everything that he does, sitting eternal in the throne where nothing can assault his righteous government. That is peace. And nothing will disturb that. Now, in life today, there are plenty of things to disturb it. And none of us are actually immune from the things which seek to disturb. But deep down, God wants us to be in a position of peace. That's why he says, I will extend peace to you like a river. He wants, if you like, the bedrock of our being to be absolutely in rest and settled in him without thinking further. A good example of this is in Acts chapter 27. You remember when Paul was on the way to Rome? He was in a boat, a ship. And, let's just quickly look at it. We're going to look at two storms. This is just briefly the first one, Acts 27. Just wanted to get an idea of the way it's described and the things that are happening. Acts 27 verse 14. Not long after these things, there arose a tempestuous wind, a strong, mighty wind called Euroclydon. And it describes things like verse 18. We were exceedingly, I like the way the King James put it, tossed with the tempest. There was no peace here. There was real disturbance. And of course what they did was they tried to figure it out and sort it out themselves, because the next day they lightened the ship. They cast out some of the cargo, they cast out some of the tackling, and they were trying to sort it out themselves. And then, verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. And again, a slight understatement in the King James, no small tempest lay upon them. Right. But here's the next phrase, and all hope that we should be saved was taken away. This was a serious dilemma. This really was terrible. And when all hope that they should be saved was taken away, and you notice there was neither sun nor stars, everything was dark. There was no light appearing. There just seemed to be no hope, no way forward. And then, verse 21, after long abstinence, he hadn't ate or drank, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Gentlemen, sirs, fellow passengers, you should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete to gain this harm and loss. But the point is, Paul was somewhere below deck. He was more than aware of what was going on. But at some point, God whispered into his heart and gave him that assurance that although all hope that they should be saved was taken away, something came from the Lord which spoke to him and brought him into absolute, solid, real, genuine peace in the midst of one of the worst storms that he or any of the other sailors had ever experienced. These things happen. They come suddenly. We don't look for them. If you're like me, you do your utmost to circumnavigate problems. You don't want to face them. You don't want confrontation. You don't want this. But then suddenly something happens, and this is what happened here to Paul. But deep down in the bowels of the ship, he was somehow in still communication with God, even though he was aware that things were going on all around him, and God was able to speak his word. For there stood by me an angel this night, he said, in verse 23, whose I am and whom I am serve. And he said these first words, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar in Rome, and God has given you all those who sail with you. Where did he get that from? He did not think that himself. It was communicated to him by the Lord through the means of an angel. God was communicating his peace in the midst of one of the most terrible storms that he or the others had experienced. So that's storm number one. Even though that all hope that we should be saved was taken away, God's peace communicated itself to Paul. And of course, the promise, everything of the promise came to pass. The ship was destroyed. The outer thing, the external structure, was demolished. But every soul was saved and came onto dry land, just as God said it would be. What a glorious deliverance. God sometimes will take us through terrible things, but he wants to shake off every external structure so that we do not lean and depend on that, but we learn to lean and depend upon the Lord and his faithful word. The next storm, chronologically of course it's an earlier storm, but this is something that happened to the Lord Jesus. We're going to look in Mark chapter 4, but also it's worth doing a comparison Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8 as well. But we're going to look at it in Mark chapter 4. And this again is something that threatens life. Not just peace, of course it threatened their peace as well, but it threatened their very lives. And Jesus has been ministering on one side of the lake, Lake Galilee, and he wanted to go to the other side. And he was going to meet there a man who was totally devoid of peace, that big demoniac and gatherer. But before he met that man, he said in verse 35, the same day when the evening was come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, let us go to the other side. So this was Jesus' direction. This was not something which the disciples decided to do upon their own. This was in the will of God. He sent away the crowds, and they took him even as he was in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. So here's the situation. They're probably on the western side of Lake Galilee. It's a relatively short journey, no more than 10 miles, to the other side of the lake, and they're going to meet there a man which Jesus, if you like, you heard his cries already. This is a man crying among the trees. God had heard that, and God was going to send his son to deliver that man. But in the meantime, they had to cross the lake, this great barrier, and of course, you couldn't fly. There was the only way to cross was on the boat. And Jesus said, let's get in the boat. Let's be together. That should have been enough for all the disciples. I'm with you. We're in this together. Let's get across. Let's see what's going to happen. That would have been more than enough to comfort and assure them. But of course, as he says to them in Matthew, it says, they had little faith. Their faith was not great. Now some of us might be thinking, well, I need bigger faith. And of course the disciples said that on two or three occasions, Lord, give us more faith. He said, if you have faith to be great and mustard seed, you'll be able to face the mountain, be willing to cast into the sea. It's not the volume or the quantity of faith, it's the direction that it is. And it is directing towards. Sorry, that's not a very good sentence. It's the object of our faith. Not how much, how great quantity we have, but even if it's small as a grain of mustard seed, if it's in the right direction, that is, if it's towards Jesus Christ, that is the right. Because it's not according to our faith. Our faith simply connects itself with him, and he undertakes. But they have to learn this. So as they're travelling across the lake, he was in the rear part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. He wasn't disturbed. He was in absolute rest. And before this was happening, while Jesus was asleep, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so it was now full. And you know, we read this and we know the outcome of the story, but if you can imagine what it must have been like for them going through that at that present moment. They were just moving along, they were familiar with the lake, they'd been on it many, many times, but here was something different. And it just came down suddenly, as I said earlier, they weren't looking for it, they weren't expecting it, they certainly weren't welcoming it, but it just came out of the blue, something which threatened their lives. And sometimes things like that happen to us. We're just moving along quite sweetly, or so we think, blissfully, unaware of what's about to happen. And sometimes things happen which we have no control over whatsoever. You think, where did this come from? I didn't look for this. Have I done something wrong? Have I sinned? Have I done something I should not have done? Said something I should not have done? It just comes out of the blue, and it's like a tremendous storm which threatens to shake and disturb and unseat you from all that you thought you knew. That is the time when we need to rest perfectly in the peace of the Lord. Remember, His kingdom is righteousness. He always does what is right. But it's also peace, which ultimately brings joy. And it's all in the Holy Spirit. It's in a dimension which we cannot see or nor fully understand. And this is what was happening to these dear disciples. They followed Him. They got into the boat with Him. They thought that everything was going to be fine. Yes, we'll get to the other side and we'll have a meeting and somebody might get saved. You know, that sort of thing. But they were going to go through something which they had not experienced before. There was, of course, another storm later on when Jesus was not with them, but He came to them walking on the water. That was a different storm. But this is the first storm that they had experienced with Jesus. And they were completely unprepared. Jesus, I think, of course. He was asleep. Amazing how He could do that when you realise what was going on. There was a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. He was asleep in the rear part. And they come to Him and they wake Him up. Master, do you not care that we are dying? Isn't that? Listen to what they're saying. Master, do you not care? And that is a great temptation for all of us to say, especially when things seem to be spiraling out of control. Things that we don't actually have a control over. Things that we can't figure out. Because why did that person do that? Why did this happen? Things out of control, and they come to Him and say, Lord, don't you care? Of course He cares. He always cares. He never not cares. He is always there. He was there. What, I suppose what they should have done is they should have gone to sleep with Him. They should have all laid down together. Got out their own pillows and laid one by one. Say, okay, if we die, we die. But we should be with the Lord. That's what they should have done. But instead of which, they start, and how true this is of so many of us. They start to panic. Lord, wake up! Don't you care? And Jesus, before he did what He did, like, I'm sure He would have been surprised. Of course I care. I'm here on time. I'm with you in this same boat. If we go down, we go down together. So I want to assure you this, Jesus could have said, if the boat does sink, somehow my Father will lift it up again. He'll cause it to rise above the waves. He'll do something. Don't fear, even though we just sink to the bottom of the sea. He would do something, and that is the greatness of our God. That no matter how deep we may sink, or think that we may sink, God is always greater, and He is always deeper. And He can do things that we never thought that He could do. As Iona was sharing, we still believe in miracles. This is a miracle. Jesus asleep there on the boat in the middle of a tremendous storm. That in itself is a miracle, let alone what was about to happen next. Don't you care? What an insult to them if they had a moment to think about it, which of course they didn't. They were too busy trying to save their own skin, which of course is a natural tendency and a natural thing to do. And if it's not happening to us, if it happens to a loved one, a tendency is to rush in, to cast out some tackling of the ship, to lighten the load. That's what we love to do, isn't it? And then we start telling the Lord off. Oh, why did you lead me into this? This is the life that I signed up for. I thought it would be easy. No way. Do you not care that we perish? And so they should have gone straight with him. But in verse 39, he arose. Now I like the way it puts this here, because in Matthew and Luke, it just says he rebuked in the storm in general. But here it makes a slight distinction. He rebuked the wind, and then he spoke to the waves. Interesting distinction. He caused both to stop. He rebuked the wind first. That wind which seemed to have come out from anywhere, but the source of the problem. The source of the problem wasn't, of course, the waves. That wasn't the origin. They were the result of the wind. But first of all, he rebuked the wind. He went right to the very source and origin of it, the beginning of it. He said, wind, stop. And there comes a point when we do pass through storms. But there does come a point when the Lord says, he will not lead you into any temptation that is greater for you to endure. I'm paraphrasing the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But he will, with his greater temptation, also make a way of escape. He does care, and there will come a point when he will say to him, whatever wind it is, whatever word it may have been, whatever action it may have happened, whatever disturbance and outside influence that came in, he will say to that wind, stop. You've blown enough. It's time for it to stop now. He who says to the tides and to the sea, you will come this far, but no further. That's what he spoke to Job. If ever a man needed to hear something like that, it was Job. Thus far, but no further. Not going to come and touch you. It may affect your body, but it's not going to kill you. That's what he was saying to Job, and that's what he was saying to this wind. This is enough. Stop now. Stop the intensity of it. The anguish and the pain of it. The things which cause your mind to go round and round and round. We all have incidents like this when things come in and they seem to be so utterly inexplicable. Especially if it's just someone that we love and care for rather than just ourselves. And Jesus is able to speak to that. He doesn't necessarily take the entire problem away, but he takes away the sting of it. So that the pain and the anguish and the sorrow of it reduces. And you feel strong enough again in the Lord's strength to face it and to deal with it, rather than just sort of burying your head in the sand and thinking, this is too much, I can't handle this anymore. So he spoke to the wind, he rebuked the wind, and then he spoke to the sea. And this is where it links in with the earlier verses about the kingdom of God. And here is Jesus extending this peace like a river to the sea. And of course, as I said, the waves of the sea were the direct result of the wind. So when the wind stopped, he was able to speak to the sea, peace, be still. Now even when a wind stops, there still can be waves. I grew up near the sea, and sometimes we had tremendous storms. And then the wind would think, but you'd still get what they would call a swell. You know, the waves would still be moving in and crashing upon the beach. You dealt with the wind, but you also dealt with the wind. You caused them to be absolutely epic. Just think of that. Imagine if you were on that boat, just moving around, and not knowing what direction you were even going. We wanted to go that way. But one moment we're going that way, next moment we're going that way, and then it seems like we're even going backwards. That's what it would have been like. They would have been spun around. They would have lost all sense of direction. What are we doing? Where are we going? We don't understand this kind of thing. And then suddenly, the Son of God, who's asleep on a pillow in the rear part of the boat, is woken up, and he stands, and he says, he arises. And this is what Jesus does. He doesn't just speak those words from a position of being prone and lying down. He rises right up, and he stands on behalf of those poor, faithless disciples. He rebukes the wind and says to the waves, be still. And that is the same Jesus that someone prayed out earlier on. That is the same Jesus today. He has not changed one tiny little bit. He can speak into every part of our lives. And he can bring utter peace. He can take problems away. Or rather, let me put it this way, not just take them away, but give you the ability, the strength, and the wisdom to know what to do. Because by yourself and in your own thinking, you cannot fight these things alone. But Jesus gives the ability to find a way through. And if necessary, he will say to the winds and the waves, be still, be at rest. Because they are utterly amazed. What manner of man is this? What kind of person can do this to make that which was a storm and terrible? How can someone make that still? How can someone stop that storm? How can someone make that wind to cease so that I should be saved? I should be whole and I should find a way through. What kind of person does this? Of course, no other human comes remotely near this. Men and women and people all over the world try, but it's too great for them. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, has the majesty, the power, and the glory to say to the natural elements, be still. Stop doing what you're doing. Save these people. Deliver them from the problem that they are in. Save them to the uttermost. In Luke, when we read the account in Luke, well, here he says, why is it that you have no faith? In Luke he says, where is your faith? This is what Jesus is asking us. And as I said earlier, it's not how much faith, but in which direction it is lined up with. In Luke he says, where is your faith? Oh, disciples, you should have learned. But of course they went on to meet this gathering demoniac. And there is another storm, not an external one, but an internal one, as the demons are tearing this man apart. He wasn't just tearing the chains apart that others were trying to put around him. The demons themselves were tearing his very personality apart. And Jesus spoke to him. It was like he said, peace be still to that man as the 2,000 demons. I reckon there was 2,000, because that was the number of priests that ran into the lake, went out of him. And it says, and this is why I want you to look at Mark, it says, if I can get the right verse, verse 15, this is in chapter 5. They came to Jesus, that is the neighbours of the area, and they saw him who was possessed with the demons, who had the legion, sitting and clothed. He'd been naked. He was sitting quiet and in his own mind. Forgive him. You can still this storm, the storm on the lake, you can still have a storm in the human heart and make it absolutely hard. You can bring us into rest and peace. What a wonderful thing. There's one more storm I want to quickly look at. And we're going to see the end result of it in John chapter 20. There was a storm of Calvary. You want to read about the storm of Calvary, you need to go into Psalm 22. A prophetic psalm talking about the cross. It talks about bulls and other unclean animals. It talks about dogs barking, snarling. It's a picture of what went on at Calvary. And I don't normally do this, but I don't normally refer to a film. Whether you get to see the Disney version of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, there's a wonderful picture of Aslan, the lion, walking through all the enemies and forces of darkness and snarls them, they spit at them, they mock them, they shave his hair, they completely degrade him. That's what Jesus went through in their time. What did that to him? It was the storm of sin. It was the storm of bitterness. It was the storm of anger, jealousy, hatred, all of these things. Fighting, confusion. You can name so many things. And Jesus went through that storm. He fought it off. It didn't touch him. Even his father had to turn away. Lying, killing, adultery, impurity, a multitude of things. Think of what they were all baying and barking and snarling at Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. But it didn't touch him. In one sense, it was like he was asleep, although of course he was physically fully awake. In his heart, he was bearing the sin of the world, and he took it all. None of that storm stopped him. And of course, he died, he took all those things, all the effects and results, and the horrendous things of sin, he took them down into the grave, took them down into the depths. All the fury of hell and Satan, and addictions, and everything else that seeks to grip the human heart, Jesus took it all. Every sin, every storm, he took it all. He took it down to the grave, and then when he rose again and appeared to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 19, the same day and evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, where they were gathered together. Why were they there? They were there because of fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They thought, this is the end. We hoped. We had hope. You remember Paul on that boat in the Mediterranean? All hope that we should be saved was taken away. These disciples were in the same boat. They were in the same condition and situation. It's easy for us to read because we know the end story. But they didn't at that time. All their hopes were pinned on a man, Jesus, who was taken to the cross, buried. He told them he'd rise again, but somehow it's not penetrated their minds. All of that had happened. And then suddenly, while they were there for the fear of man, the fear of what others might do and what others might say, Jesus himself appeared right in their midst. The doors were locked. How did he get in? We don't exactly know, but he came and he was there. And what is the first word that he speaks to them? It is peace be unto you. This is the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, communicated in a very real way through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ after the terrible storm of Calvary that he's just been through. And he comes to his disciples. It's almost like they could have said just before he came, he doesn't care. Did he not care that we are dying? That all our hopes and expectations senses are all distracted. Where is your friend? But he didn't. He came to me. Peace be with you. And when he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. And I said, this is what I've done. This is what affected me. This is how it affected me. When I fought with sin, cruel men put nails in my hands. But far worse than that, spiritual forces were at work which you can't fully understand. And they were seeking to pierce my soul. They were seeking to bring my soul down into the dust of death. Read it in Psalm 22, it's in there. He said, I'm reading. It's like he did on the page. He arrived. And he comes. And he takes place. He takes place. He himself, of course, is an extension of his own kingdom. He's the king of his kingdom. How can he speak otherwise? He speaks peace to us. He speaks peace to you. Whatever may have bound you, whatever is troubling you, whatever is affecting your life, peace. Peace be unto you. And he shows him his hand and his feet. And he must have looked at that. Did you really do that there? We thought you didn't care. But he shows him and says, this is the result of what I did to you. And when they saw that, they were glad. They rejoiced. They didn't fully understand the death that he had been to. But at that point they didn't know it. They were just pleased to have him again. And Jesus is the same today. He's with us. He's come to extend his peace, like a river, into our souls. Bring such transformation as you never thought could possibly happen. Where all the winds which you rebuke and the waves which toss you up and down, seemingly unceasingly, he will make those to suffer now. He brings his glorious